The reading is taken from John's Gospel, 12th chapter. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it. Anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, honor, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said, "It had thundered." Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "The voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of the world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. "We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them.
Father, we are amazed at what you've done for us in Jesus. We are sobered when we think that on that first Good Friday, Jesus had to die on the cross to pay for our sin. And we are thankful. Please, Lord, teach us more of these truths now, we pray, as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I came across this summary of a documentary on BBC TV. In the 1950s, Britain looked back on its epic war effort in films such as Dam Busters, The Cruel Sea, The Colditz Story. However, even at the time, these productions were criticised for being class-bound and living in the past. Journalist and historian Simon Heffer argues that these films have real cinematic merit and a genuine critical importance, that they tell us something significant, not only about the 1950s Britain from which they emerged, but also what it means to be British today. He says that in these films, Britain gloried in its war effort. Britain won the war, but lost the peace. We were bankrupted by the war. We then lost our empire, but it became the source of our glory in the second half of the 20th century, and rightly so. It was a great achievement to stand alone in Europe. What do you think of when I use the term glory? We might think of our academic success, sporting success, success in business. Maybe we live off the reflected glory of our children. Verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who went to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." We'd like to see Jesus. Perhaps you share their desire. Perhaps you're a skeptic. If only you could see Jesus, you would believe. Well, how does Jesus reveal himself? How does he reveal his glory? Verse 23. "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." How amazing! Jesus is going to reveal himself in all his glory. Surely these Greeks need never doubt again. He'll be seen to be victorious. He'll be seen to be glorious. But there's a surprise here. Two headings for you. Jesus' glory includes death. And secondly, Jesus' glory brings salvation. Firstly then, Jesus' glory includes death. The Greeks come to see Jesus. The disciples are keen to show Jesus off. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew finds Jesus. Verse 23, Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Jesus uses an illustration from gardening. If a seed sits on my kitchen windowsill, it remains a seed. If it dies, if it's buried in the ground, it reproduces itself. It grows into a new plant. It produces many more seeds. Jesus' glory is like this. He will die and will reproduce himself in the lives of millions of people. But it's not the normal understanding of glory, is it? The final talk at Christianity Explored is "Come and Die." The course participants were worried by this. But Jesus' glory includes death, and he calls us to go the same way. Verse 25. "Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life." It's only natural to love your life. But Jesus is saying that trying to hold on to our life is like trying to grasp jelly. Can you picture that? The tighter you grasp jelly, the more it squeezes out between your fingers. Jesus is saying that our earthly lives are like that. If we love all that is supposedly glorious in our lives, we will ultimately lose them altogether. We will die. And the things which our world considers glorious will not get us into heaven. We can't take any of it with us. We will lose everything. But if we hate our lives in the sense of choosing not to love money, say, status, power, and so on, if we choose to hate those things, and if we love Christ, we will find that when we die, we will find our lives and keep our lives for all eternity. Jesus' glory includes death. He will die on a cross. We, his followers, will die too. If we live in Afghanistan or Syria or northern Nigeria or many other places, we may literally die for the sake of being a Christian. If you live in the comfortable West, you will die to ambitions or pleasures or comforts or security. Glory certainly includes death. Yes, verse 26, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. Jesus will go the way of death. We must follow him so that we can be where he is in heaven. My Father will honor the one who serves me. How wonderful on that day of judgment to be honored by God the Father because we followed Christ. Now, does this mean that Jesus found death easy? No, is the short answer. Jesus knew that not only would he die an agonizing death physically, but spiritually, he would be loaded up with the sin of the world, and that this would separate him from his Father. This would incur the curse of the Father on Jesus. And so it's unsurprising in verse 27 that now my soul is troubled. Jesus is troubled at the thought of bearing the sin of us. Verse 27. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. The hour in John's gospel means the hour of the cross, the resurrection and ascension. The hour of Christ's glory. Jesus has been self-consciously heading towards this hour throughout John's gospel. Have you heard of Bishop Polycarp? He said this, he who grants me to endure the fire will enable me also to remain on the pyre, unmoved, without the security you desire from nails. In other words, he didn't need to be nailed to the stake. He was going to submit to being burned. Polycarp had been a Christian since he was a child, but the Romans didn't get round to killing him until he was in his 80s. And he's the first recorded martyr in the post-New Testament period of the church. He lived in this very formative era of the church. And tradition has it that he was personally discipled by the Apostle John. It's not clear why suddenly, at the age of 86, he was subject to arrest. But when he heard that the Roman officials were intent on arresting him, he decided to wait for them at home. And all his friends said, "Run away! Get away, Polycarp!" And at first he did. But then he came back and he said, "God's will be done." And he embraced the fact that he was going to be burned at the stake. When he was tried by the local proconsul, Statius Quadratus, he kept making little jokes, and the proconsul got very cross that he wasn't taking it seriously. But Polycarp was willing to die. He knew that he belonged to Christ. He was willing to go the way of Christ all the way to death. I find that immensely challenging. Don't you? Our Savior, he embraces death as part of his glory. Whereas my inclination is to escape suffering at all costs. Jesus' glory includes death. But secondly, Jesus' glory brings salvation. Verse 28, "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. What must that have been like? A voice came from heaven. Jesus speaks to his Father, and the voice comes from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." Highly, highly significant moment. One of three occasions in Jesus' ministry when the Father speaks from heaven. The other two are Jesus' baptism and his transfiguration. Now the crowd that was there in verse 29 heard it and said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, verse 30, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine." In other words, the Father is validating the ministry of the Son. He's telling the people to take Jesus seriously. Jesus' glory brings salvation. Verse 31. "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out." I wonder what you think was the purpose of the cross. People often say, "What a waste of a life. What a crying shame." But at the cross, judgment falls on the sin of the world. Every sin is judged as Jesus is nailed to the cross. And this means that Satan, the prince of this world, is driven out. Satan is the prince of all that is wrong in this world. And as the world's sin is judged, the leader of the world's sin is driven back to hell, whence he came. And all of this means that Jesus' glory brings salvation. Verse 32. "And when I am lifted up from the earth on the cross, I will draw all people to myself." We are in a school. I think that's break time. It actually happens when you take assembly here, so I'm quite used to it. So there are two motions at the cross. Satan is being driven away back to hell. Sinners are being drawn towards Jesus, away from hell. Verse 33, he said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Now, would the crowd believe Jesus? Do people believe Jesus today? Verse 34, the crowd spoke up, "We have heard from the Lord that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? It was hard for the Jewish crowd to believe in a crucified Messiah. They have grasped that the Messiah is an eternal king. So how can he be crucified? What they haven't grasped is his two comings. The first time as a dying savior. The second time as judge and king. Look how Jesus answers them in verse 35. Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark doesn't know where they're going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. So Jesus doesn't answer their question directly. But what he insists is that he is the light and that they must walk in the light. In other words, they must walk in obedience to him. Becker's great-grandfather was one of the missionary leaders of the East African Revival. One of the great themes of the East African Revival was that true conversion leads to holiness. They were to walk in the light. So after people had become Christians, they would give a public testimony that they are a Christian. They would put things right. And they would live a new life. They would walk in the light. This revival, which began in 1929, spread through Rwanda, Uganda, Kenya, Burundi, Tanzania, shaped the Protestant church in East Africa, which is still walking in the light. The Archbishop of Rwanda has been one of the leaders of the biblical Anglican churches against the liberal churches of North America and Scotland, sadly. Darkness is coming, the darkness of the cross, when judgment will fall. But we must believe in Jesus, the light. And when we do, we become children of light. We experience the salvation Jesus died to bring. We walk in the light. Jesus' glory includes death. Jesus' glory brings salvation. What kind of glory are you looking for? The glory of this world or God's definition of glory? Glory which lasts forever in heaven. Jesus' glory includes death. Are you willing to die? Am I willing to die? Are we willing to die to those things in our lives which we know are wrong? Or will we do everything we can to escape all suffering, escape all sacrifice? Jesus' glory brings salvation. Have you experienced it? Have you experienced the salvation Jesus died to bring? Have you experienced seeing Jesus lifted up? Have you sensed him drawing you to himself so that you know that you belong to him? You know that you're going to heaven. You know that you've been saved from hell for a new life of serving God. In a moment, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is an opportunity for all of us to express our faith in Jesus. We say to Jesus, "I feed on you. I eat your body. I drink your blood. I feed on you." I trust you completely. I depend on you completely. It's an opportunity to say that to him. Jesus, I need you. I need you to be my Savior. And in return, Jesus says to us, as we eat the bread and drink the cup, he says, you are clean. You are forgiven. You are saved. You belong to me. You are going to heaven. So let's take a moment for each of us to consider, do I want to say to Jesus, I feed on you. I trust you. If we do, it means turning away from our sin. So a moment to think and pray.
Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for Jesus and for all that he's done for us. We recognize that we depend on him absolutely to get us through life and then to get us through death, through the day of judgment, to heaven. And so we want to express our absolute dependence on Christ as we feed on him in our hearts by faith with thanksgiving. So please, Lord, draw near to us now and assure us that we are forgiven, that Jesus has died for us, and that we are going to heaven. Come amongst us now, we pray, and work by your Holy Spirit to the glory of Christ. Amen.